morning. Once again, good to have you folks join us. Everybody that I've spoken to has assured me that their families are fine. Quite honestly, I've only know of two people who have members of their family who have had that virus, and they have all survived and recovered from it. So we have been very, very, very blessed here for that matter. I know that there are many. I spoke with Wayne Boyd yesterday. There are many in his area. None of his members of the church have come down with it, but just south of his town was one of the hardest towns hit in Michigan. So we know that that virus is serious, and I'm just very thankful that our Lord has blessed us here in rescue. I'd like to ask you to turn to 2 Thessalonians this morning, if you would, with me. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. My message this week is a very simple message. It's a three-point outline, and I pray the Lord will give us this morning the ability to define three words from His Word, the Word of the Most High, the Word of God. My three points are this: sanctification, justification, and glorification. My first point this morning is sanctification. I know, that's a big word. But it simply means this. It means to be made holy, dedicated to. Take something and dedicate it to something holy. It means to set aside for holy uses. In the Old Testament, the chief priests were to sanctify the things of the temple. They were sanctify the cup, sanctify the blood. They were to make these things holy in certain ways by doing certain ceremonious things. These are all things that pointed to our Lord and Savior. Sanctification means to be made holy. Would that not suggest that the thing being made holy was not holy to begin with? If something needs to be sanctified, could it only mean that whatever is being sanctified was because it's not holy? You see, the first step in bringing a dead, unholy sinner to salvation is for them to know that they were dead in trespasses and sin. I don't know about you folks, but I didn't think I was dead in trespasses and sin until I heard the Lord use a man to preach that very message to me. I thought I was an okay guy walking around at the age of 40, not hurting anybody but myself maybe. I was a pretty good guy until out of the word of the Lord, I saw my true standing before God. Our first step in bringing the dead, unholy sinners to salvation is for them to know that they are dead in trespasses and sin. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, we read this: "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," Paul says. All of God's children consider themselves the chief of sinners, don't we? We see our own heart. I am so thankful I can't see yours. There's more sin in my own heart to deal with it. I don't need to deal with anybody else's. Paul wrote this very verse that we just read long after his regeneration, long after his conversion. He wrote it long after that time that the Lord on the road, when Paul was going after the people of the church to persecute them, and the Lord came to him in a blinding light, the light of the world, Jesus Christ. The Lord came to him in a blinding light and arrested that old stony heart that would not have the Lord to rule over him. Where we came from, is ever before us till we leave this life. That's what Paul is saying. I'm the chief of the sinners here. It'll never leave. It never gets any better. Our wonder and our happiness is not what we have in this flesh, but what we have in our Lord and Savior. And what we have in Him, folks, is eternity. I knew that wasn't going to work. Well, I'm just going to have to speak louder. Especially when the Harleys go by, huh? Where we came from is ever before us still. Until we leave this life and enter into the bliss of eternal life with our very, in the presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, our risen, exalted Savior, where it is absent to be from this body is to be in the presence of the Lord. That's Scripture. To be in His presence for those He died for. As long as we walk in this life, the Spirit will war with the flesh. But that's only to the quickened spirit. One that was dead but has been reborn again, given life, made alive. That's what the word quickened means. It's another one of those big words. It means to be made alive. How many of you had anything to do with your birth in this real world? Nothing. It is God who places in the womb of a woman the seed and the egg and brings them together and produces life out of it. The same thing goes for our spiritual life. It takes the Lord and the power of God, the miracle of the new birth, for a child of God to be born again, to know the truths and to see the truth in His Word. You must be born again is what the Lord says in John 3:3. We read this. Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered and said, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. And then he says this to Nicodemus, Marvel not that I said unto thee. Don't worry about that phrase I said a moment ago. Yeah, you must be born again, but understand this, it's nothing that you can do to do it. Marvel not that you must be born again, for the wind bloweth where it listeth. And thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. The Spirit of God set a people apart to be made holy, to be the recipients of His grace. And this was done before the world was ever created. Look at verse 13 of Thessalonians chapter 2 with me if you would. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, because those who are beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning, before the world ever was, chosen you to salvation through, and there's our word, sanctification. Being made holy, set apart, purposed for a holy thing of the Spirit and belief of the truth. God the Holy Spirit comes to us and makes us holy. It's not in anything we do, folks. I don't care how good you are, and please, I encourage you to go out there and be as good a person as we can. Help the poor as much as we can. Our Lord encourages us to do that, but that's not our salvation. Our salvation is in the Lord. It takes a power much bigger than anything you and I have in our flesh to be holy. We were set apart by the Spirit from all of creation to be made holy, and we stand without blame before Him. Is that not what the Word says in Ephesians 1:4, where it says, according as He hath chosen us in Him, in Christ, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him? That's God's Word. Is that not good news to a sinner? Oh, I never get tired of hearing that. But did you notice? Did you notice that this setting apart, this being made holy, was not an act of man? No. This being made holy is what we saw here, is salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of truth. It was not any way a work of man, but the work of the Holy Spirit. Salvation is of the Lord. The dead can't do anything. Lazarus did not make a decision when God called him. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, Lazarus, come forth. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, John, come forth. When the Lord Jesus Christ said, any one of your names. And that's exactly what He does. He calls us by name. This is a personal calling. An effectual calling. The very reason you are all here today to hear His Word is because the Lord has brought us here. He's the Lord of all things. He turns the hearts of men. He turns the nations to His will. Knew I'd come up with the right word there. Lazarus did not make a decision to live. He came forth when the God of all creation called His name. The Spirit gave him life that he would hear the effectual Word of God calling him. And that's exactly where you and I were when the Lord called us. We were dead in trespasses and sin. But how then are we made holy? And this brings me to my second point this morning, justification. Sin cannot be in the presence of the Most High God. He who is holy cannot even look upon sin. It must be punished. His justice must be satisfied. The one who sins must surely die. In Hebrews 9:22, we read this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. Speaking of sins. Turn over to Romans chapter 3, if you would, please. Folks, I'm here to tell you this morning, the sin-tainted blood that we all came into this world can never, never wash away our sins. Men, women will spend an eternity in hell. An eternity trying to wipe away their own sins. But it won't cleanse one. Not one. The justice of God must be met as He is, perfectly. For He is perfect and He is holy. An imperfect man cannot do it. So how then? How can one be made holy? How can one be justified before a thrice holy God? Look at verse 10 through 28 of Romans chapter 3, please. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. Can any of you remember a time in your life when that fit you? I do. It wasn't until the Lord spake to me that I looked after Him, but He was always looking after me. There is none that understandeth. There are none that seeketh after God. Verse 11, verse 12. There are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. Their throat is an open sepulcher. With their tongues they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Now we, the very ones who walked that very same path that was just described, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. Do you see that? Don't sit here and try to tell somebody that you are doing the law, that you are fulfilling the law. That's what those Israelites were doing. They thought they were fulfilling the law perfectly, but they weren't. The flesh does nothing perfectly. It's like that article we just read a minute ago. Even if we could, it would still be nothing more than a man doing it. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. How can I be justified, a sinner, one who has walked this earth as all men do, dead in trespasses and sin? What would justify me before God? What would satisfy His justice for me? Right there, redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Remember, without blood there is no remission of sins, and our Lord shed His own blood for us. To declare, I say at this time, verse 26, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? Nay. But by the law of faith. I don't understand all of God's word, folks, but I'll tell you this. You can say anything you want, but as far as John Reeves is concerned, this is the Word of God. I've told you this before, but you want truth? Stop looking for it in the world around us and find it in the only place there is, and that's right here in the Lord's Word. Faith, the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. We are justified by faith in Him. We put our trust in Him. We turn it all over to Him. We have no confidence in our flesh. He is our justification. Our sins were laid upon Him. He who knew no sin was made sin, that we would be made righteous in Him. Can we get that in our minds? Can we look past what we see in the mirror of this flesh and see the righteousness of our Savior that we stand in before God? God looks upon His people, you, His people right now, as righteous as His Son. Wow! Is that not something? His blood has covered all of our sins. From the day we were born to the day we leave this world. He is our justification, and our sins were laid upon Him. He bore our sins in His own body. He took our sins into the grave, and He is our justification, our propitiation, our payment. He paid the debt of our sins. They were laid upon Him, and He is our mercy seat. Verse 24 tells us that we were justified freely. No cost to us. I wanted to pause a moment because I want that to sink in. No cost to us. But what a cost it was for the Son of the living God. Can anyone here today comprehend the depth of what it means that God died? And He did. God Almighty in the flesh, because that's how He had to be to die in the flesh. Perfect as He was made sin for us. He who is God was manifest in the flesh. He humbled Himself and He set His glory aside and He became a servant, a substitute, a scapegoat. He laid down His life for His sheep. He laid it down and then guess what He did? He took it up again because He's God and He can. Wicked hands crucified the Lord of glory. But it was by His determinate counsel. It was His purpose. And I ask you this morning, if God has purposed to save a people unto Himself, can anything get in the way of it? If you believe in a God who is weak, a God of maybes, a God of mights, where is your hope? There's no real hope in a God of maybes, but in a God of purpose. A God who deserves to be called God because He does rule. What a hope we have in that. What a hope we have that perfect blood that was shed was for us. This is our hope. Not in anything that we have in our own selves, but in Him. We're talking about the God of Scriptures. Not a little God who is waiting and wanting, but we're talking about the God of might. All powerful. All power in heaven and earth and under the earth are His to rule. Who or what can stay His hand? If it's His will to save someone, shall they not be saved? Turn over to John chapter 17 with me if you would. And while you're turning there, allow me to read from Romans chapter 8, where our Lord says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." But here's what I want you to hear. "Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called. Them He also set aside. Them He also sanctified. Them He also sanctified. And whom He called, them He also justified." Through His blood, we have justification. "And whom He justified, them He also glorified." And that brings me to my last point this morning. Glorification. What is it to be glorified? The world thinks it's all about me. It's all about what we do. Look at all the wonderful things we do as Christians. Look at all the things that God has moved in us to do for helping the poor. Or whatever you want to put in there. I'm here to tell you, There is no confidence, no righteousness in our flesh. How is it that we are glorified? What glorification is in a child of God? Very simple. Very, very simple. And I'll bet I see every head here go up and down. Yep. Christ is our hope and our glory. Nothing in John but my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, is everything when it comes to glory. We glory in Him. Our glory is not in what we do, not in what we are, not in anything that we have that is in this flesh, but what is in our spirit. 2 Corinthians 10:17, it says this, "But he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." When you hear one speak, ask yourself this question: who is glorified by what they say? And the answer will reveal who their Lord truly is. Have you ever heard someone say, "I made a decision"? How about, have you ever heard one say, "I walked the aisle"? How often have we heard one say, "I gave myself to the Lord"? Where is the glory in those words? It's all in I. Here's the true glory. God became a man. The God-man laid down His life. The God-man took it up again because He is God. The God-man is sitting on His throne, ruling right now as He will, saving whom He will, creating vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. He is the potter, and everything else is the clay. Where is the glories in these words? Do you see where your glorification is? Is it in Christ, or is it in you? Is it in Him? Just as all things are in Him, of Him, and for Him. Are you with me in John chapter 17? Allow me to begin reading at verse 9 through the end. Our Lord in His prayer. Now this, I would declare to you, is the true Lord's prayer. For this is the Lord praying for you and I. For His people. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine. And all Mine are Thine, and Thine are Mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to Thee, Holy Father. Keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as We are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me, I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves. I give them Thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. And Thou hast sent Me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify Myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." How are you going to call upon the name of the Lord if you've never heard of the Lord? Those who preach about a Christ who's waiting them for do something are not preaching the true and living God, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. How are you going to call upon Him if all you're hearing is that stuff? Our Lord needs to bring you to the where His Word is being taught, preached, the truth, and open your heart to hear it. Neither pray I, verse 20 again, for these alone, but for them which also shall believe on Me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us. That the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me, and the glory which Thou gavest Me I have given them, that they may be one, even as We are one, I in them, and Thou in Me, that they may be made perfect, sanctified in one, and that the world may know that Thou hast sent Me and hast loved them, and Thou hast loved Me. Father, our Lord says, I will that they also whom Thou hast given Me be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which Thou hast given Me, for Thou lovest Me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath not known Thee, but I have known Thee, and these have known that Thou hast sent Me. And I have declared unto them Thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith Thou hast loved Me may be in them, and I in them. Folks, sanctification, as we just read, is in Christ. We are made holy. We are made as holy as God. We are made as holy as the Son, for He was made sin for us. I know it's hard to see that when we look at ourselves, but this is God's Word telling us it is so. We may not understand everything to the fullest that we would desire to understand it, but our God has said it, and therefore I believe it. Do you? Justification. Justification is in Christ. The justice of God was met by Him. God provided Himself a sacrifice. Perfect. Unblameable. Without spot. And that perfection satisfied our Lord and satisfied God Almighty's justification. Lastly, glorification. Glorification is not something that we do. It's something that lives within us. It's the very thing, Daryl, that reminded you to look to Christ as you went into this trial of cancer, as you made a motion to go. That's the glory of Christ in Daryl. Not what Daryl has done, but the Lord turning him to the Savior for his salvation, for his strength, for his power, for whatever he needed. We all have trials in life. We're going to have them. Turn to the Lord. Look to Christ. And glorify Him in the way you walk. Christ Jesus the Lord, and we give Him all the glory. The glory in calling us. The glory in saving us. And the glory in keeping us. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Amen.